Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for that, because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again.
Okay, thanks very much, and thank you very much for your invitation to be here tonight, and it's a wonderful thing to be part of this service tonight. Now, thinking of this confirmation, and I've never told this story before, but 62 years ago, or thereabouts, as far as I can remember, I was confirmed. I think I was 15 years old, if I remember correctly, and the bishop who did the confirmation, and confirmations in those days involved, believe it or not, the young ladies being dressed in white and with veils, and the young men having Brill cream in their hair, which makes me unpleasant. Anyhow, there we are, and being very smart. The bishop came fully robed, as bishops were in those days. It was all very splendid pageantry. But the bishop, I remember two things about the confirmation service. First of all, the bishop told, you couldn't even call it a dad joke. It was more like a grandfather joke. And I'll tell you what it was. I don't expect anything. Just a smile will be enough. I have to warn you that at a crucial point, I used the word very, and the bishop, to the consternation of all involved, used the word, well, I'll say it because it's not in, he used the word bloody. Which really surprised everybody present, but there we go. Bishop Hilliard, I'd want his name to be remembered for that. Okay, he said, it was just after the Second World War, more or less, a guy was being trained as a soldier, and he said, the trainer says to him, look, here you are in a foxhole, looking forward, the enemy swarms over the hill at you. What steps do you take? To which the soldier replies, very long ones. Yes, I thought so too. Yes, good. Grandfather joke, clearly. But insert the word that I gave you, and it's a little bit stronger. Okay, so I remember that about Bishop Hilliard. The second thing I remember was he gave us a verse from the Bible. And that verse has become, for me, I think, the most precious verse in the Bible. And so I'm going to share it with you tonight and say, this is yours. Have it. It's all yours. And it may be the verse you remember all your days long. And it comes from Philippians. We've just read it. And it's Philippians 1, verse 21. And thanks to Bishop Hilliard, here it is. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. There it is. Or in the old version, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, it's become something of a sort of a motto or a slogan or a proverb for me. You know what proverbs and slogans are like, or things in schools. You know, every school has its motto. Harvard University has, if I remember correctly, the truth will set you free, which is a pretty good one. It comes from Jesus, 17th century. That's why Harvard was founded back then. There's another university in the United States of America in California, and I just want all the grandparents here just to be able to tell me when they think this particular university was founded, okay? Judging by its motto. All right. It says the motto of this, now, Harvard, the truth shall set you free. Evergreen College, the motto is, let it all hang out. Now, I wonder if any grandparent here would be prepared to suggest the exact date of the founding of that university. Anyone here? Sir? 60s is correct. Any advance in the 1960s? Woodstock, which was 68? Pretty close. 67. It probably promoted Woodstock. Who can tell? Let it all hang out. How would you like that for your university? A great sort of... Is it? Yeah. A great suggestion for all the students. Let it all hang out. Do whatever you like, more or less. They put it into Latin, so it sounds very grand. But that's what it means, apparently. Well, I've got a better one. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what's that mean? Two bits here. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. First of all, to live is Christ. And it means these three things first. And I want you to listen in, because even if this doesn't become your motto, it nonetheless is the Christian life. So you do live like this. And the first thing is, I live by Christ. I live by Christ. I've come alive. The Bible describes us as naturally dead, naturally had it. You know, I know we're breathing and walking and so forth, but spiritually we are dead. And our future is very bleak indeed. By the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, where he took our sins upon himself, by his resurrection from the dead, he saved us and brought us forgiveness. And the Bible says, as you receive him through repentance and faith, so you too are resurrected from the dead. You are born again. You come to new life. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven, says the Bible, says Jesus. And so I live by Christ. When I received Christ and he became my personal saviour and my Lord, I came alive. I was dead. I was lost. I was blind. I could now see. I was now found. I was now alive. That's the secret of life. To live is Christ. I live by Christ. And I live in Christ. I live in Christ. The greatest person that ever lived. Why? As the Son of God, of course, come amongst us by his choice. Jesus Christ came into the world, we're told. Now, you didn't come by your choice, I take it. See me afterwards if you think you did. But normally, we don't come by our own choice. He came by his own choice. The Son of God come amongst us. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He left the riches of heaven to come and live amongst us so that, and then to die for us so that we may be forgiven. And when we come to new life, what happens is we have been chosen in him. We have been redeemed. Ransomed, if you like, in him. We have been set apart in him for God. We have been justified, acquitted. We're no longer in danger of judgment in him. And then day by day, we're sustained in him. In other words, we become part of him. Our lives become in him. And because he is the Son of God, because he is the ruler of the world, because he is seated at the right hand of God, your life is safe in him. You have changed from being in darkness to being in light. You have changed from being in death to being in life. You have changed from being blind to what you can see because your life is now in him. You're attached to him. You're united with him. And nothing can happen to you because you are in him, which is not part of his plans and purpose for you in your life. I live by Christ. I live in Christ. And finally, I live for Christ. I particularly, personally came to know the Lord. It was the year after my confirmation, as a matter of fact. And it was at a meeting where people were asked to express their faith in Christ by actually standing and coming towards the front where the preacher was. It was a pretty frightening experience, but it was a great experience because it was the moment at which I committed. I said, yes, I am committed to him. And I've never regretted it. No, not even for a single moment did I regret it. Not for a moment have I ever regretted it. I call Jesus, as do all true Christians, I call Jesus my Lord. I am his, I belong to him, I am under his rule, I am his servant, and I delight that that is the case. He is my owner, he is my master. And that is the way we were designed to be. We weren't designed to be gods. We weren't designed to be an ego on two legs. We were designed to be worshippers of the true God through Jesus Christ. That's the design for your life and for mine. And when Christ finds you and you find Christ, then from then on you live for him. Every day. Every day you seek to do his will and not your own will. And so what have I described? I've described that you live by Christ, you live in Christ, you live for Christ. And this, therefore, is the central relationship of your life, of your whole life. You'll have many relationships, and some of them will be extraordinarily profound. But you will never have a relationship like this one. For it is undying, it is untouchable. It will see you through to the end. And when you are on your own and no one can walk with you, he will walk with you because he is the great shepherd who sees his children through, whatever it is. The central relationship of my life, I have to tell you, and I have no regrets at all, is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are still sinful. We still get things wrong. We still make a mess of things, believe me. We walk by faith, not by sight, that's true. But we are walking home. Which brings me to the next point. I live by Christ. To live is Christ. And then the second, if you look here, it says, astonishingly, for how could anyone believe this? And dying is gain. Dying is gain. How's that possible? Well, it's become less and less possible. It's become more and more strange. In the old days, when the Bible was written, way back then, people's bodies were working against them all the time. You had a toothache. It was terrible. Nothing could be done much. You caught a disease. No one could cure it. Most people died quite young. Many, many babies died at birth and so forth and so on. Life was very different. You could never be sure where the next meal was coming from unless you were the super rich. The super rich had it a bit easier, but basically life was tough. Now, friends, let's face it. Never in the course of human history, to quote someone, have we had it better than we have it now. We live, particularly in this country. I sometimes ask taxi drivers, you know, why do you live here? Most of them, of course, weren't born here. I say, why do you live here? Why don't you live in India? Why don't you? And they say, well, in many ways I'd like to be back home. But one man said to me once, everything works here. And they're even polite in the traffic. The lights work. The hospitals are actually brilliant. The police are not corrupt. You may think the government's pretty poor, but believe me, compared to the rest of the world, it's very good. The houses we live in, the cars we drive, the money we have, the power we have. No one has ever in the course of history lived better than us. So that is why when you hear this verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you may say, how is that possible? I'm very happy here and now. And when I retire and the children are off my hands, I'm going to have my golden years, the 10 years from the age 65 to 75 when I can do anything I like. It's heaven on earth. But that's the problem, isn't it? It'll be on earth. Death is still there. You can be rich. You can be fat with wealth. You can have all things, but you can't beat death. And after death, the Bible tells us, comes judgment. So there is our great enemy. He will bring us down, no matter how good we are. He will bring us down, the enemy of death. And so I say to you, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How can that be? Well, again, the answer is Jesus. Because when death is defeated, so is sin. Thank God. We never got rid of that by taking medicine. And the evil one is defeated. And I live with Christ. People sometimes say, what's heaven like? You know, it sounds pretty boring. I saw a girl with a T-shirt recently who said, perfection is boring. I thought, oh, okay. Is it? But I'll tell you what. If you think heaven's boring, it just means you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Because heaven is going to be living with Christ. The Bible says we will be forever with the Lord. And that is not going to be boring. And then it says you're going to be like the Lord. Instead of the you who are now, it's still going to be you, but your body will be transformed into the resurrection body, where you will have the body that God has prepared for you. And you will be like him, because you will no longer be tempted to sin, but will be able to live as you are designed to live. You'll be like, I can't think of anyone I'd rather be like than Jesus. I'm working on it. I hope you're working on it. There's no one better than Jesus. So you're going to live with Christ. You're going to live like Christ. You're going to be like Christ. And you're going to live for Christ. From now on, you will be pleasing him. Some people seem to think that heaven is going to be a perpetual hallelujah chorus or something like that. Wonderful for a moment, but really boring in the end. No, as far as I can see, heaven is going to be work. Heaven's going to be labour. Heaven's going to be doing things. Heaven is going to be working with and under the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling the new heavens and the new earth that will be. As far as I can see, heaven is going to be filled with opportunity and filled with the joy of service. It's going to be wonderful working with Christ, like Christ, and for Christ. And so that is why he says here, for me to live is Christ, because I live by Christ, I live in Christ, and I live for Christ, and to die is gain. And that is why that has always been the slogan, if you like, by which I live, and I can tell you, I commend it to you. Let it all hang out. That is 1960s garbage. That is the way of misery and unhappiness. It's pathetic. It is so sad that so many people have lived that way. The real thing is, for me to live is Christ. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when you stand up here tonight, you're going to be asked to make some promises. Promises, immensely important things. I trust as you come here tonight, you are already living for Christ and living in Christ. But this is just an opportunity to stand in front of everyone and to profess your faith in Christ. But to do so by promises. And promises are immensely important things. Public promises. Most obviously in marriage, for example, but also in a law court when you make public promises. And here you make those promises. Because you'll be able to look back in days to come and say, I made that promise. I made that promise, and I'm going to live by it, come what may. And you're going to say, for me, to live is Christ, because I also know to die is gain. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that it will bring light. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will teach us the truth of your word. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we will embrace it and live for it forever. Live by it forever. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.